Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 47. Psalm 47, I'd like to read that psalm. It's 9 verses to you this morning. Follow along as I read those verses, please. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to your word and we are reminded that you are the God of history. History past, history present, history yet to come. Thank you that you are our King. Holy Spirit, would you once again break open God's word to us this day? Would you till the soil of our hearts to receive the seed planted? Prepare us that we might hear and understand. Prepare us that we might be obedient to the truth therein. Would you guard us, guide us, and lead us through this passage, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fast forward with me. It's November the 4th, 2008. There's been this massive national campaign, and you have been the write-in on the presidential ballot. You find yourself at the end of the day elected president of the United States of America. What would you do? If I picked up the microphone and came to you and interviewed you and asked for your response, what would be the first thing that you would do as President of the United States? Would you ban abortion? Would you wipe out poverty? Would you make the hot light at Krispy Kreme donuts stay on 24 hours a day? What would America look like if you were at the helm? The psalmist informs us that God is at the helm of this world. Do you really believe that? Because I confess that events that happen in just this past week, the past month, the past year, I find myself scratching my head trying to reconcile the reality that God is at the helm with what I actually see circumstantially in this world. Do you find yourself in the same place? I mean, intellectually, you know what the scriptures say, right? And yet in the grind of the moment of the day, sometimes isn't there a question in your mind whether God really knew this was going to happen? Whether God really knows what in the world is going on in your world? Whether or not he can actually do anything about it? Or whether or not he actually really cares about what's happening in your world? Does that even ever cross the synapse of your mind? Not that we want to admit. But I find myself, like the psalmist, occasionally needing a little pep rally to reinform my thinking. Because sometimes in the grind of a day or a week or a month, I forget. I mean, if you stopped me and said this, asked me this question, Carl, is God in control? I would quickly answer, of course he is.
but I'm not sure that the rest of me is always convinced. I'm not sure that ever makes it out of my cranium and into my heart, or at least at certain moments of my life, my heart doesn't seem quite as convinced as my head. And so the psalmist gives us the reality of who God is yet one more time. As I thought about Psalm 47, I confess these wonderful words to this great music piece, masterpiece, came to mind. If I were the king of the forest. Remember that? But I didn't know the rest of the words. If I were the king of the forest, not queen, not duke, not prince, my regal robes of the forest would be satin, not cotton, not chintz. I'd command each thing, be it fish or fowl, with a woof and a woof and a royal growl. Woof. As I'd click my heel, all the trees would kneel and the mountains bow and the bulls kowtow and the sparrow would take wing if I were king. Each rabbit would show respect to me, the chipmunks genuflect to me. Though my tail would lash, I would show compassion for every underling. If I were king, just king, monarch of all I survey, monarch of all I survey. God isn't dreaming about what it would be like to be king. He is. He hasn't lost control of his kingdom. He isn't waiting for pie in the sky by and by when he will one day reign. He rules today. How do we know? What does it look like? Look with me at the psalm. How awesome, verse 2, is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued. He does subdue. The word is to speak, to assert, to command, to direct. It's what a king does. He commands the peoples of this world. He directs them even with his voice. I confess that my mind raced back to the beginning of the creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Different word here, and yet the idea that the king with his voice commands the creation. He makes it happen with his voice. He subdues, he puts under his authority all the peoples of the earth. He uses even the heathen of this world to accomplish his purpose. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to pick up in verse 7. This is the passage you've undoubtedly heard concerning Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Watch what Paul says in response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God uses even the stuff that we don't like in our lives to accomplish His purposes. And Paul was beginning to understand that as he wrote 2 Corinthians in those verses to the church at Corinth. And Paul boasted in his weakness, in the things that he encountered, not because he wanted the weakness to be the center of attention, but as he was weak, God's power was manifested through him. And the power of God became more evident in him. That's the King who subdues. He uses anything, anything he desires to accomplish his purposes. So when you and I encounter some of the circumstances that would seem to contradict the reality of Psalm 47, you need to understand that it's even the insults, the trials, the difficulties, the tribulations that God uses for our good to accomplish ultimately His glory in us and through us. The King subdues, first of all, there in verse 3. Then look at something else that He does in verse 4. He chose our inheritance for us. God, the King, blesses His people. To Jacob and his descendants, as He had promised his grandfather, God provided for them the promised land. But His blessing, His inheritance, doesn't end with Canaan, the promised land. It ends when eternity ends. The King chooses the inheritance for His people. He blesses His people. It's the prerogative of the King. Has your King granted you an inheritance that begins now and lasts for eternity? I need to know that. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul tells us that eye has not seen nor ear heard those things that God has in store for those who love Him. If you are His, you haven't even seen all that He has for you. And I confess, sometimes in the grind of a day, I need to know about what is mine in Christ and what is yet to come. Anybody else looking forward to what is ours in Christ for all eternity? The King subdues and He chooses an inheritance for His people. The psalmist seems to paint the picture quite possibly of a time when the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of Almighty God, was brought into Jerusalem, and the people were ecstatic. I fear that we live in His presence daily and we simply are ho-hum. Verse 5, the King God has ascended amidst shouts of joy. There is a picture with very similar wording in 2 Samuel 6:15 when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple in Jerusalem, when David was king. The people were excited. I don't want this to happen, but sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't do us some good if God would just go away for a while, so that we would once again be ecstatic when He shows up. We take so much for granted. And this psalmist, in this exciting moment, when the presence of God was blessing the people, they were overwhelmed. And God ascended before them. He was exalted in their midst. the king ascends before the people. Skip down to verse 8. God reigns. It's kingly language. He is sovereign. I want you to know something. Nothing surprises your king. Let that sink in for a minute. Anything surprise you this week? We had a couple of surprises at the McAllister household this week. We were headed to Mississippi on Thursday morning, we thought, early, so that Sarah could see a college in Mississippi. But Wednesday afternoon, we discovered that our son had a broken arm. Won't tell you his name. You can probably figure out. And so we discovered also Wednesday evening that he was to have surgery on Friday morning. So, just like we had planned, we went to Baptist Hospital instead on Thursday morning. And then after surgery, we loaded him in the back of the truck, not the very back, the back seat, and we drove him to Mississippi. That was pretty much what we had intended, a pit stop on the way to Mississippi, surgery on my son's arm. And I could tell you more stories over the past 3 days that were, I promise you, surprises to me. Anybody have any surprises this week? Can I remind you that God wasn't surprised? And God isn't sitting on his throne going, boy, I wish I could have helped Ian there. I wish I could have stopped him from breaking his arm. I wish that that wouldn't have happened, but there's nothing I can do. We'll just have to pick up the pieces. That's not the king that the psalmist tells us of. He knew exactly what would happen. He knew exactly the help that we needed, and he provided it in a timely fashion. Nothing overwhelms him. How many of you, don't raise your hand, are overwhelmed right now? Financially, physically, emotionally, stuff at work, stuff at home. How many of you are just overwhelmed? We seem to find crevices in our schedule, and we think that those cracks are a place to shove something else in. And then we wonder why we are overwhelmed. There's no margin, there's no border, there's no room for what God might do that's not on our schedule, which I find to be a daily occurrence. And so when something is different than what we have tucked into our schedule, we are easily overwhelmed because we have no room to see God at work in any other place because there's just not room in my schedule for that. God reigns, and he is not overwhelmed. The psalmist later in Psalm 115 verse 3 and Psalm 135 verse 6 says that he does as he pleases. Oh, I hear the question in your mind. If he's sovereign and nothing surprises him and he's never overwhelmed and he's in full control, then how come some of this stuff happens? Let me give you a deep theological answer. I don't know. I do know that in the midst of what we encounter, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He never ceases to be the king. He walks through the valley with us, and he promises as king, that not only will he be with us, but he will use that in our lives for his good, for our good. The king reigns. He accomplishes his own will. That's what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He told the church at Ephesus that God, for his people, does as he pleases. Your king reigns. Look at verse 9. Not only does he reign, the nobles of the nations assemble, what? As the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings, listen, the kings of the earth belong to God. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the church at Rome? That all authority is there by God's appointment? Sometimes I confess, as would you, I don't understand his appointments. But I do understand this. He owns the kings of this world. He owns this world. Let me see if I can illustrate. Go back with me to 2 Kings. You might want to mark Psalm 47 with your bulletin and go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. I want to illustrate briefly with a nation and with a king. In 2 Kings, fascinating, I just encourage you, read back through there, but I want to particularly focus on chapter 24. If you go back around chapters 13, 14, 15, it gets kind of depressing. You've got one king after another, and it says, in such and such a year, so-and-so became king, and he reigned so much time, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's repeated again. It's like a hiccup when somebody says, when it's said of one of those kings that they didn't do that, that they did what pleased the Lord. Most of them repeatedly. So-and-so from so-and-so in such and such a time became king, and he reigned for so many, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So-and-so became king, he was during the time of, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God chose to punish his people. How did he do that? Well, he took one of the warring nations against them and he brought them in to discipline his people, Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, you have Jehoiakim and he reigned. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Watch the next words. Don't let them slip. Verse 2, the Lord sent. Okay, watch what the king does on the canvas here. The king sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Just like God said through those prophets, God the king picked up these nations and sent them against his people, Judah. You don't think he's king of this world when he can take a nation and bring them against his own people to discipline them? You better think again. He reigns. He owns the people of this world. He ascends as king. He subdues and he chooses an inheritance of blessing for his children. He could have chosen to let his people do their own thing and ignored them. But instead, a loving king disciplined his children drastically. Consider that king, if you will, for a moment. Go back past Psalms to the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I want you to consider with me just briefly King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the guy that was from Babylon that was ruling over Judah, as we read in 2 Kings 24. And warred against them. He comes eventually, carries men from Jerusalem back to Babylon. In the third year, Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And listen to these words in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Can I tell you something? That if God said no thank you to Nebuchadnezzar, he'd have never gotten Jehoiakim. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God, these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, I confess some of that I don't understand why God would allow his people to go through that. I know that he loves them. I know that he cares about his people. I know that he cares for them to be holy. I know that they were not. I know that God promised that he would do this, and he followed through just as he said he would do. Now skip over to chapter 4 in Daniel. Lest you think he's not king, the God eternal. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream. Skip down to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. Daniel 4:24. And this is the decree of the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And he goes on to tell him he will be like a madman, basically. Look at verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. It all came to pass, just like Daniel had told him, as God had interpreted the dream through Daniel. Verse 34 says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, this is the guy that was so full of himself that he looked over his kingdom and said, look what I did. Ain't I something? That was the Hebrew language. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what will happen to you. And it happened, just as God said it would happen. And now he speaks. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Listen to this Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful king, one of the few that God used against his own people. I went after Judah and I took him out. Check me out. Check him out is right. Listen to his words. His, speaking of the real king, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if God were not king?
Well, I've seen the presidential election, Carl. I have a pretty good idea.
No, you don't. Everyone would do what was right in his or her own eyes without being subdued. There is a place where God intentionally removes his presence as king, and there is a name for just such a place. That separation is known as hell. I just want you to see your God in all of his splendor and glory as the psalmist paints it in Psalm 47. God is in our midst. He subdues. He chooses your inheritance for you. He blesses you, his people. Not just then, now. He's the king who reigns. He's the king who owns this world. And so what does the psalmist do? He says, clap your hands, all you people. I know we like to be considerate of one another in worship, and we don't want to draw attention to ourselves, and we don't want to be a distraction. When's the last time you with reckless abandonment went, man, he's good? You know, I can watch a guy on television run like the wind and cheer for him. We almost got in a fight at Carolina Wings because somebody was cheering for Chicago when Sam Conn was running for Green Bay. You don't think I can cheer when he's running the ball? You don't think I can get excited about that? And yet the King of all the earth enters into our presence corporately, and we don't get excited enough, I don't think. And the psalmist says, clap your hands, not for attention to be drawn to you, but to be drawn to the living God. Shout for joy for your King. Sing praises. I think the psalmist might have wondered if we would struggle with that because he says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Can you hear me now? Sing to him. And I am so glad. I know you get tired of hearing me say it. I am so glad I'm in a church that sings their hearts out. You guys are awesome. And I trust with your hearts you're singing everything you got to the Lord. It doesn't have to be loud to be unto him. I sure like it when it is. Sing praises to your King. I don't know. Maybe you didn't need to be encouraged today, but I did. Isn't God awesome? He is the King of all kings. I needed to know that today. Thank you for enduring. Pray with me. Father, you are indeed the King of kings. You reign, you rule, you subdue, you own, you even choose your blessing inheritance for us. God, thank you for these people that you have called to yourself who sing from the heart. We confess to you that sometimes in the valley, our hearts don't feel like singing. Sometimes in the throes of trial and tribulation, it's hard for us to understand that you are indeed King. Not someday, now. God, thank you for reminding us that you are King. Would you be pleased to hear our praise as we sing to you from the heart? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.